spiritual warfare. We started this last time, and we set up the competitors as the Bible does. You have the believers against the principalities and powers, otherwise known as the Christian versus the miserable liars of humiliated loser demons. Christ has put them to open shame, and he has disarmed them. He has defeated them. He has made a public spectacle of them. They have no power over the Christian anymore. This is a good title. And this is their way. They will lie to you. And so we are told that we are in a war, spiritual warfare. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That seems odd, doesn't it? And if you want to be reminded of what we talked about, listen to the last one. That was the call to the battlefield. And today we want to learn about what our weapons are. How is it done? And so again, from Ephesians chapter 6, we find our weapons laid out here. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So now that Christ has defeated and disarmed the ruling principalities and powers through the cross, through the gospel, he has made the church. Now that that has happened, we have been given the job to display that wisdom of the gospel to those cosmic powers. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. He's talking about the mystery of the gospel. The Gentiles are coming in. There's one new man that has been made. He has triumphed over sin and death and the devil. And Paul wants to make that known. He wants to bring it to light for everyone. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, we're now on display. And then just over in Colossians 2:15, he cancels the record of debt that stands against us through the cross. And he goes, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's the setup. Christian versus the miserable liars of humiliated loser demons. So now we are to continue to triumph over them as more than conquerors, as those who reign with Christ, and by our lives, we continue this pattern of putting those evil powers to shame. That's our task. The bride of Christ, the church, is currently on display. She adorns herself with good deeds. She guards the gospel, preaches the gospel, lives it out. And in that, the wisdom of God is made manifest to the powers that be. And God's goodness and power, authority and beauty are seen. By our lives, we declare to the world and to the powers that be who God is. The question comes, was God truly wise when he sent Jesus to the cross? That seems foolish. To send your son to die, was he wise? Was God wise in making one new man out of Jew and Gentile? Was that wise? Or very personally, was he wise when he made you a man? Was God wise in doing that? Your answer to all of these questions are going to be by what you believe and then what you do, how you live. That's how you answer the questions. And we live holy lives, and this continues to humiliate the demons as they are shown to be foolish and deceived. They say God's ways are wrong,
And we stand up and declare, God is wise. I believe him. And that humiliates the demons as they are shown again and again to be defeated. They're dead and useless. Their tactics have failed. And we battle using God's means and God's ways that he has given us. And now we need to keep on battling, as we learned last time, is that they still tempt us to follow their ways, to deny God's wisdom. That's what they have, lies. You are going to be lied to. You've been lied to all day today that God is not wise. And every time we give into sin, we are in effect saying that they're right. Right? We're saying that they're right, that this way of sin is better in this moment. Their ways are good and God's ways were wrong. So if I am tempted to greed or to lust and I give in that moment, I'm saying this is better than God's way. Because he says it's sin and it's wrong and it's foolish and it brings about death and destruction. And when I give in to sin, I'm like, I think God's wrong. He's foolish. This is actually good for me. Right? That's what we do when we're giving in to sin. We're siding with the lie. And we're agreeing with, aligning ourselves with those principalities and powers. We're saying that their way is better. And spiritual warfare has its essence right here. It's been that way since the beginning. Whose way is best? Who is wise? The serpent deceived Eve into thinking that his way is wise, that God didn't have her best interests at heart. He's hiding something from you, Eve. Follow my way. It's wise. It's right. You're going to like this better. It's always been that way. And of course, she believed it, that God was withholding something good, that God was perhaps being selfish. And so she sided with the serpent. And that battle has been raging ever since. The history of the world is a record of how that battle has gone. But now in Christ, he has won the decisive victory over sin and death on the cross. Those powers have been shown to be weak, wrong, full of lies. They've been defeated and disarmed. So now by the power of the Spirit, the call comes to us. And we are to wage war over these powers and their lies. And we are to walk in righteousness, growing in maturity in Christ, being fruitful by our love and good deeds. And by that, we show that God is indeed wise. His ways are good. They're best. And specifically through our perseverance in our trials, our joy in them, because we know that God turns each one for our good through his wisdom and power. And by our joy in the trials, knowing that God has overcome and he's going to work things out for his glory and our good, that is a dagger to the heart of the principalities and powers. They say, your suffering is bad. Your trial is bad. Things are bad. And the Christian says, liar. Not true. Not today, Satan. And this power to us comes through the gospel. We live now in the new covenant. And we have peace with God. We have reconciliation, forgiveness. We have peace with one another. And this gospel is meant to be lived out, obedient to the will of God, loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens, guarding the bond of peace, striving for unity and like-mindedness, having the same judgment. When we walk in the light of the gospel, being found worthy of the name and of our calling as men of God, as sons of God, co-heirs with Christ, the powers of darkness are shown to be defeated. This is our call. We are on display. But when we give in to sin and to their lies, they gain a victory. And we are telling them that they are actually wise and God is the fool in this situation as I give in to pride, greed, lust, whatever. So this is the fight. And we're called to this. And moreover, we can win it. Day by day, walking in the light, we overcome the powers of darkness. We affirm again and again the victory that Christ won on the cross. We are his sons. And we stay in the light. God has told us how to do it, and he's told us what our weapons are. So then, let's turn to the weapons of our warfare and learn how to use them as God has instructed. Through that passage we read, there are seven that we're going to run through. First one is truth. He says, put on the belt of truth. In order to put the devil to shame, you need to know the truth. Because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He lies, he lies, he lies, and he makes it look wonderful. And our weapon is the truth. The scriptures speak of putting off lies and putting on the truth. And here it's called the belt of truth. We're to put it on. So, are you ever tempted then to lust after a woman? Online, on the street, Sunday morning, just in your mind? Does that temptation ever come? It can be strong, it's a powerful draw. And there's a lie right there that this is a good idea. That giving into lust is a good idea. That's the lie. We can be tempted to believe it. It's powerful. We'll be tempted to put that lie on. But what is the truth? We talked about this last time. The truth is that what looks so desirable is a shiv to your liver. It's a knife to your heart. It's a dagger to your soul. And the very paths of the dead being dragged to hell. That's the truth. The truth is there is a satanic power masquerading as an angel of light. And it wants you dead. It wants you enslaved and in torment. That's the truth. If you anchor yourself in the truth of the Word of God, when that lie shows up tempting you, God's wrong in keeping this from you. This is actually really good. You can say, liar, I know what that is. I know exactly what that is. That is a dagger to my soul. That is torment. That is the path to the dead. So how consistently are we putting on the belt of truth when we're tempted? Or if you have been falling into sin and you're trapped in the snare of a sin that you can't seem to get out of, do you fasten that belt of lies in thinking you can handle it on your own? No one needs to know. It's not a big deal, right? But what's the truth? The truth is that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's the truth. Know the truth, men, and you will find power over the lies of the devil. Or we read in the Word that men are to lead in their homes, provide for their wives, raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's the truth. You put that on every day. This is the Lord's call on my life. Do you put that on every day? Or is there always a reason not to do them? What lies have you come to believe? You can start tomorrow. Providing money is good enough. My presence isn't really needed. What lies are you believing? And we are to show the wisdom of God in rejecting those lies and put on the truth. And then you're going to find self-control. You're going to find joy and freedom, power in your life. And have clarity, because you know what is true. And the fog of the temptation and the dulling of your senses through those lies suddenly starts to clear because you know the truth. Put on the truth. That's what you need. Second one. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now here we can look at two kinds of righteousness that we should be putting on. The first is the righteousness of Christ, by faith in him. All of our own righteousness is like filthy rags, right? They don't help us at all in gaining favor with God or power over the lies of the devil. Our own righteousness is useless. And that can be a trap, a lie, to think that so long as I do some good things, as long as the good outweighs the bad, or as long as my sin kind of stays secret and hidden, maybe the Lord will be pleased with me and I won't trip up too badly. But you already have if you're there. You need to see with spiritual eyes. The principalities and powers are laughing at those who seek to hide their sin and think it's going to be tame in my little corner here. And the principalities and powers laugh at that because you have believed their lie. That is a trap. We are to put that off and put on the truth that I'm a miserable sinner and there's nothing good in me. It's through Christ alone that I can stand a free man, at peace with God, accepted as a son. Oh, when we're miserable, when we're lacking in joy, when we're bored with worship or lazy in prayer, when we sing without heart, amazing love, how can it be? Oh my God, just by die for me. Right? In those moments, we are declaring to the powers that be that God's ways are tedious. They're boring. I find no joy in them. Just something I have to do. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here, a little there, a whole lot of whatever. What are you declaring the wisdom of God to be in your spiritual warfare? Do you sing praises to God defiantly when trials come? You get a diagnosis. You have cancer. Your business fails. Some sort of disaster happens in your life. And the lie is that you have failed, that God has failed, that everything is terrible. What's your response? Amazing love. How can it be? Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Is there power? Do you believe the word of God and you put on that truth? Especially you fathers, you have children, sons, daughters, they're watching you. What are you teaching them? You are teaching them something. Week to week worship, do they see a father that has got joy in the Lord, that believes the truth, that is walking in faith? Or did he see someone who is bored with the things of the Lord? You can bet they will be picking up your message. We're never alone in what we do. Now, the devil's going to say to you, prayer is not important. It doesn't really do a whole lot of good. He might tell you that worship is boring or that God doesn't really care one way or another. All you got to do is show up, maybe. And do you side with that liar? And this then leads to the second form of righteousness that we need to put on. And this is our good deeds done in love by the power of the Spirit. We are to walk in obedience to what God has told us to do. Not to gain favor with him, but that is keeping in step with the Spirit, being faithful in our work, rejoicing in doing the good deeds that God gives us daily, thinking God's thoughts after him and so on. We are to put on righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and then walking in love and obedience, proclaiming by our thoughts and our actions that God's wisdom is right, true, good, and it's worth making every effort for, no matter what, come hell or high water. We stand in the light because we know the truth. Next one. Shoes of readiness. I'm going to use the word vigilance. The shoes of readiness brought about by the gospel of peace. This is the heart of courage that comes with the gospel. It's the shoes of readiness that comes with the gospel. The gospel produces a readiness in us. We're ready. We're vigilant. We face a defeated enemy, a humiliated enemy, and we don't face that enemy on our own strength, but in the power of the gospel. That should give us confidence. That should give us joy. We have the victory. We are now more than conquerors. And in the power of gospel, we're ready to engage. We've died to sin, but raised to new life with new hearts. We have the full height and depth of God's love upon us. His promises and his grace to sustain us and our King to go before us. We have all of that and so much more. Can't even fathom. The gospel should produce a deep joy and a deep courage. I'm ready to engage. I'm ready to live my life with integrity. I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing to work hard. I'm willing to confess my sins and be brought into the light. I'm willing to submit to those in authority over me. I'm willing to obey. Why? Because of the gospel. God has put his stamp of love upon me. Wretch though I am, he has loved me with an everlasting love. And out of that comes a readiness. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go into this world. What do you have me do, Lord? There's a deep joy and a deep courage when we understand the gospel. There's a readiness. And then when the battle comes, there's no hesitation. Why? Because we're ready. We understand the gospel and God's love for us. And so there's no valley you can't get into. There's no front line you need to fear. There's no giant too tall, no enemy too fierce. It's all this. Miserable liars and humiliated loser demons who can only lie. Don't believe their lies. The gospel gives us power, makes us ready to engage. The gospel of Christ secures your soul, your salvation. It's the power in which we fight. So you can fight for your children. You can pursue your wife. You can discipline your own body. You can stand up in the public square. sharing the gospel at work, and you can do it with confidence. Confidence that the gospel produces. It's the power of God. It's not me. I'm not the hero of the story. But in the gospel, Christ has put his love on me. And I can be confident. No matter what. God's love is for you, and it is complete and without question. His promises are sure and without question. His purposes for you are good and without question. And his power is perfect and without challenger. Spiritual warfare, in terms of the readiness that the gospel produces, shames the so-called great powers of the cosmos as us puny men dust, laugh at them, and rush headlong into the battle. Fearless. This is spiritual warfare. This foolishness is the wisdom of God. And we proclaim it in our courage and our readiness to engage on all fronts. I'm just dust. I'm small. We're all getting older and dying. And we face the principalities and powers. And we can laugh with confidence because God's love is upon us. We don't have to fear them. That puts them to shame. The great big bully being laughed to scorn. David and Goliath, right? Goliath is all upset. Who are you, puny little boy? And David says, I come in the name of the Lord, and he will give me into your hand. So be strong and courageous. Play the man. When you're anchored in the gospel, you're going to be ready for every trial and battle that comes your way. Shield of faith is the next one that we are given. The shield of faith. The Bible tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Oh, this is good. Of things not seen. I respond to things that I can see. An unexpected bill in the mail. I'm all sad. Maybe my car breaks down. I'm sick. I respond to things that I feel. Fear, pride, anger. The Bible says put that off and put on faith. Our great strength as men of God comes from seeing the things that can't be seen. We don't navigate our life or measure our success by what we can see, what we have or what we don't have. We have a conviction, an utter conviction of the goodness and power and promises of God, no matter what things can look like on the outside. Makes no difference. Makes no difference at all. We have a conviction by the word of God, the testimony of the Spirit in our heart that he is good. And in the gospel, he has won. He has overthrown. And he rules now. All authority in heaven and on earth, not even the grave, can stop his reign. And we have that conviction. And there's power here because there's nothing that can happen to you that can take that away. Nothing. And so there's conviction in that no matter what is going on, no man, no demon can take it away. In fact, the more distant it seems, the joy of the Lord, the more far away God's purposes are, the more confused you absolutely are, the darker it is, the more this faith shines. Because it's a conviction of the heart. And they say, where is your God now? And you say, I'm not supposed to see him. I'm supposed to believe him. I can't always see what he's doing. I can't figure it out. My situation is really tough. But faith is the conviction of things not seen. Don't let anyone rattle your cage by saying, where is your God now? He's right where he's always been. He's on the throne. And whether I can see him or not is irrelevant. I believe him. I am called to believe him by faith. By faith. Can't be touched. The more Satan attacks with his lies, the more confidence you have. Because in the arena of battle, your hope is unwavering. Because you know your hope will not fail. It's the assurance of things hoped for. My hope isn't going to fail. Maybe it's me against 100 giants. And I got nothing. But I have a hope that is not going to disappoint. I have an assurance. I have a conviction of things not seen. So whether I win this battle or lose it, it makes no difference. By faith we live. By faith we overcome. And by faith we humiliate the cosmic powers that would seek to make us stumble. Faith is powerful as all the flaming darts come at you. Lies and threats, the smoke and the darkness, the heat of the fire, the point of the arrow, they all come to their end against this shield. Nothing gets through. This manifold wisdom of God shows the enemy that they are utterly defeated, and whatever they do to you will not avail. It shows again and again that they are defeated when all the powers of hell come against you. And you just stand with that shield of faith. All the arrows go out, and they are reminded again of their defeat at Calvary. You're his now, and they can't touch you anymore. Not without him. I don't have to see everything he does. I'm supposed to believe him. That's what I'm about. Be gone, Satan. And by this faith, every arrow comes to its end. It will be extinguished and it falls to the ground. So pick up your faith and you will live as those who are more than conquerors, not slave to your circumstances. You can say, my circumstances might be really tough, but my situation's perfect. I got a lot of troubles in my circumstances, but my situation as a son of God, perfect. I'm not afraid. And the lies don't reach my heart or my mind anymore. Next one, helmet of salvation. We've already been talking about the gospel. The gospel, the good news of salvation. In the death and resurrection of our Lord, we have forgiveness of all of our sins and complete acceptance with God. Who is there left to accuse you if God says you are forgiven, you are accepted, you're my son? The accusations are lies. We need that truth. We need to understand the gospel. We are at peace with God as believers. We are sons, co-heirs with Christ. So when Satan tells you to run and hide, that you're no good, your sins are too much now, or that God hates you, it's hopeless, that you've lost, proclaim the grace of God in Christ. Proclaim the height and the depth of God's love in Christ Jesus. My sin is big, but compared to the love of Christ, it's like trying to put your arms around the base of a mountain, that love and that forgiveness, that grace. Proclaim that. Declare the gospel and your salvation, your assurance by your freedom from guilt because of the blood of Christ. As we repent of our sins and Satan comes to say, you're still guilty. I know for a fact it's a lie because all my sins have been forgiven in Christ. And as I sin again, I remember this gospel and I come. If we do sin, we confess. The Lord is just to forgive. He will, because the price has been paid. It's a false guilt as we confess our sins. We shouldn't be enslaved. We bring them to the cross again and again and again through your life. As you have sin in your life, you go back. You're not going to exhaust God's grace. So you don't argue against the lies of the devil on your own merit. Of course I suck. I do. If that's my argument for Satan to leave me alone, I'm going to lose that one. But I don't stand on my own merit. That's not how I face the lies. That is not the weapon that I've been given. That's not my weapon. I stand on the merit of Christ. And Christ has declared me innocent and accepted. And if he has declared innocent, who dares now to claim guilty? So you can stand with boldness, with courage, and defiance, because you don't stand alone. It is Christ that you stand with, and it's in him. And the devil has to flee. And if the devil is going to overcome, he's going to have to face the living one. He doesn't have to face me. It is Christ in me that puts him to shame. No, he's going to have to face up with the living Christ who was dead and now holds the very keys that will lock up Satan in hell. We take up that helmet of salvation. We find strength. We find the joy of the Lord. No weapon fashioned against us will prosper. We don't have to find a way. Jesus already has. Take it. And he is going to bring us all the way home. The fallen powers of darkness have but one thing left for them to do, and that is die. We struggle. We fall. We are frail. We are weak. We're dust. We're sometimes confused, and we're all going to die. But our salvation is secure, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. None of those things will avail any longer. There has been an eternal covenant within the Trinity to save you, for those who believe. The Father chose you from eternity past, knowing everything you would ever do. He chose you. Your name was written down before the world was created. He did that. The Son then went, because you were chosen, he went to pay for your every sin. It was already written down. There wasn't any that he missed. You're not surprised. Oh, I don't know if I paid for that one. God declares the end from the beginning. And if he chose you, Christ paid for you, and the Spirit went to find you and bring you home. Neither one is going to fail of the three. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And because that is true, if salvation belongs to the Lord, your salvation needs to be taken away from him. Right? Because he holds it. It's his covenant within himself to save you. And if you're going to lose your salvation, someone's going to have to take it away from the living God. Good luck trying to get him to break his promise and his character and his will, his covenant that he has made. Can't be done. And as we live in this glorious reality, the powers that be are paraded again in their defeat for all to see. Spiritual warfare is just this. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Do we live that way?
Next one. The Word of God.
Sixth weapon is the Word of God. The Word is our authority and our guide in all things. This is how we know the truth. By it, we discern the will of God. We renew, we transform our minds, we learn to think differently. We can see things that can't be seen. We have assurance of things that we hope for. And by the word, we discern the will of God. And so we can face the cosmic powers, and we face the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They lie, they cheat, they steal. And they seek to bring about chaos in your soul and chain your spirit and your mind, leading to an unfruitful life. But the word cuts through it all, doesn't it? It cuts through all the lies with its glorious truth. It cuts through to joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It exposes your thoughts, your inner secret motives. And by this word, we see the light and we see the will and the ways of God. If you don't know what to do, turn to the word. It is sufficient for life and godliness. We have confidence that the Lord will fulfill his word in every way. I don't have to know everything about it. But I know him, and he will not fail. I don't have to see everything. I'm supposed to believe him. I know that he is good. I know that he has bought me with his own blood. And by this word, our paths are made straight, and we're able to discern what God wants. To how we could think his thoughts after him, how to keep in step with the Spirit, how to please him in every way, how to be holy as he is holy, how to expose the lies of sin. And it is our power to tear down arguments, man-made ideas, worldly wisdom, demonic strongholds. It gives us the confidence. It gives us the confidence of someone who has all the answers, because we do. All the answers that we need, we have. He has not left us lacking. He has given us what we need in his word. He has given us the Spirit so we can understand. And he's given us grace to walk in obedience. We have what we need. But do not let the word out of sight or out of mind. It is a great weapon of spiritual warfare. Let it be your meditation day and night, your passion. Strive for understanding and grow in might before the Lord. Many brothers fall into sin because that book has remained closed.
It is a mighty weapon. Last one. Prayer.
Last weapon of spiritual warfare is prayer. The Bible says we can do nothing without Christ. So do you believe that? Does your prayer life reflect that reality? If you say, I believe it, I can't do nothing without Christ, all things by prayer. That is true. If examined, would you be found guilty of believing it? All things by prayer. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Ask, seek, knock, petition. Pray in your closet. Pray together. Pray at the prayer meeting. All things by prayer. This is quite possibly the most neglected of the weapons. And the powers that be hate prayer. And there's a constant attack against you in this area. There's always a reason not to pray, is there not? It's always a reason not to pray. Always a distraction. Maybe a little bit of fear. Maybe it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's tedious. I pray the same things. I'm repeating. Whatever. Always a reason to let it slide. And by our neglect, many will grow weak. There are deep mysteries in prayer, but we know by the word that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We know that God answers prayer, that Christ prayed on earth, that he intercedes even now. We know that the Spirit prays on our behalf. He helps us to pray, and that prayer is necessary for the Christian to overcome. We turn to God in our spiritual battles, for he is sovereign and he is in control. We need to pray. No shortcuts. Job is actually a good example of this. If ever there was a guy under severe spiritual attack, right? His body and his health ruined. Death of his family, rejection by his wife, false friends, enemies, storms, ruin on every front, and all of it came directly from the devil, right? We have that insight. Directly from the devil himself. And not once does Job address the devil. Never once does he go to the devil to fight him. He turns to God. And to God alone. And so should we. Prayer is a mighty weapon. So brothers, we are called to spiritual warfare. And the weapons that we have been given show us how it's done. It's not in the spectacular. We talked about this last time. Some of those odd things that people come up with to try to figure out. Maybe I need the demon's name, or if I just would touch this room, or if I would this and that. These are our weapons. That's our enemy. That's spiritual warfare. That's what we're called to. Those weapons show us how it's done. Truth, righteousness, vigilance, faith, the gospel, the word of God, and prayer. That's how we do it. This is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to him. And this continues the overthrow of this present darkness in this evil age. The Bible says that we don't have to be afraid. It says God laughs at his enemies and he's showing us how it's done. Just as we are to show our children how it's done. As we come to know the truth and fight in the way he intends us, we learn to laugh as he does. We don't cower in fear against lies. Lies have no power. And we laugh as the Lord laughs. We reign with Christ. We're not naive. Everybody here knows how powerful this can be. We're not naive. There is a fight. But we have been given weapons. This is the reality. He's showing us how it is done. We reign with Christ. We are well equipped. We need to use those. Not just say, yay, I win, and then just run headlong into the lies. You're going to get kicked. But to be well equipped and trained, we face a defeated enemy. Let us never lose sight of the path that the Bible gives us. That's how it's done. Where are you lacking? What are you missing? Are you equipped? Are you trained? Are you ready? What's the line? When the battle comes, we don't rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. I always think, oh, next time temptation hits me, I'm going to be tempted to lust. No way. No way. And then temptation comes and you're like, oh man, I'm so weak. I don't know how to get out of this. Because I expected myself to be awesome. And I did no training. I wasn't ready. Let's not be naive. So brothers, these are the days of our confession. The years of your life. You are here for this purpose. And your life says something to all of heaven and hell. You are being paraded past the principalities and powers. What will your confession be? In the times of trial, particular temptation, the powers all draw near to see what wisdom you confess. what wisdom you make manifest, whose name you bless. And God has given you this moment, your life. And when the trial comes, heaven and hell are silent. You're on the stage. What are you going to say? What is your confession? These are the years of your confession. And we are to make manifest the wisdom of God. That is to be our confession. Is it the wisdom and power and goodness and gospel of God, no matter what? No matter what trial you face, no matter what pain, what heartache, what disappointment, what will you confess? That's what matters. I may or may not succeed financially. What is my confession? Is God wise and is he still good? Is his love enough for me? They are watching. Or do I confess that I would rather have the pleasures of the world, the flesh, and the devil? What do you proclaim to be good? And are you willing to suffer for that proclamation? Spiritual warfare. It's just this. To overcome trials and tribulations with the weapons of God and so proclaim the surpassing wisdom of God. Always remember, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you will bear the fruits of your repentance, being known by God, being known by his angels, by the devil and his minions, and by man. These are the days of your confession. It's your life. It's yours. God has given you the stage and everyone's listening. What will your confession be? What will your name stand for at the end of your life? Is it hidden in Christ with God? What's your confession? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, we end here. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience. Your obedience is complete.